This, however, was bound to happen, so that what is written in their law may come true. They hated me for no reason at all. The Helper will come, the Spirit who reveals the truth about God and who comes from the Father. I will send him to you from the Father, and he will speak about me, and you too will speak about me, because you have been with me from the very beginning. I have told you this, so that you will not give up your faith. You will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time will come when those who kill you will think that by doing this they are serving God. People will do these things to you, because they have not known either the Father or me. But I have told you this, so that when the time comes for them to do these things, you will remember what I told you. I did not tell you these things at the beginning, for I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me where I am going. And now that I have told you, your hearts are full of sadness. But I am telling you the truth. It is better for you that I go away. Because if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove to the people of the world that they are wrong about sin and about what is right and about God's judgment. They are wrong about sin because they do not believe in me. They are wrong about what is right because I am going to the Father and you will not see me anymore. And they are wrong about judgment because the ruler of this world has already been judged. I have much more to tell you, but now it would be too much for you to bear. When, however, the Spirit comes, who reveals the truth about God, he will lead you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak of what he hears, and will tell you of things to come. He will give me glory, because he will take what I say and tell it to you. All that my Father has is mine. That is why I said that the Spirit will take what I give him and tell it to you.
Amen. Welcome back to the Gospel of John. We just watched where we left off last week, which was John chapter 16, ending in verse 15. And let me just remind you where we have been and again point to where we are going. As this morning we come to what will be amongst the most practical and the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, where Jesus the Christ in John's Gospel is going to say his final instructive, intimate words to his disciples before the cross. Let me remind you that when we left chapter 12 of John's Gospel, we left his public ministry and we came into the intimacy of his private pouring into the disciples. We saw him first purge out Judas and said, we need to make sure that the church is the church. And we talked about the carving out of cancer within Christ's call. We saw that after purging, he then purified, and he said, you're to love one another as I have loved you, and that in this purification, the world would see Christ in us, individually and then collectively. We saw him follow that up with a beautiful promise that said, for those of you that are truly, passionately mine, I understand you are not going to be perfect. Far from it, Peter. Far from it, Pearson. Far from it. But I will forgive you. And I will pick you up every time you stumble if you are mine. Beautiful promise. From the promise, we saw what we called the paracletes. And I introduced you to that Greek term where Jesus was promising the Holy Spirit. And the term used in some of your translations might read helper, counselor, comforter. It's Greek paraclete. It's that one that will come to strengthen and support from alongside those that have need. And we saw in 1 John that Jesus is noted as a paraclete. He was the first helper. The Spirit of God coming, Jesus tells us, will be the second paraclete. He will help all of God's children to live out this life. And we noted that if you and I will embrace the call to be Christ-like and live out this love affair with Jesus through the power of His Spirit, that you and I, Christian, we too will be a paraclete. This is what Great Commission Christianity looks like. We go and tell the truth in love. We come alongside and help strengthen the future saints and the struggling saints. From the paracletes, we saw that you and I are to produce produce. We are to produce produce. that you and I would be the fruit, and that our love affair with Jesus, as branches abiding and obeying in the vine, we would produce a verb, produce the noun, that we would be and multiply His holy fruit, not just in the creation of disciples, although that's a big part. It would be in reflecting Christ, that in us people would see the love, the joy, the peace of God. This is part of our call. Now, it's not always going to be easy. We saw from there that this would happen in the midst of persecution. Jesus said, listen, they hated me, they're going to hate you. We noted it a couple of weeks ago, the sermon I entitled, Love is Hated. You can't get around that fact. And Jesus said, I'm not going to try to tell you that it's not going to be so. It is going to be so. But this is exactly why you have my Spirit in you. This is exactly why I have come to show you the way, to be the model. We saw this last week expressed as Jesus promised the coming Spirit, and He told us the purpose of our placement here amongst the people of the world. It is to show them Christ, to be His instruments of love and light. And we use the acronym SPIRIT to see Jesus explaining comprehensively the role and the privilege we have in being ambassadors of Christ and those infilled with His Spirit. If you remember, the S was the promise that the Spirit of God would support and sustain saints in the midst of their suffering. The P told us that the Spirit of God would purify and empower His great commission, the going and the making of disciples. The I in Spirit, the first one, let us know that it is the Spirit that would inform and inspire us when the counterfeits and the killers showed up. The R of Spirit reminded us of this remarkable reality that Jesus said, it's better for you that I go, that my Spirit will come. And you and I, we noted, are better off with the Spirit in us here today in the midst of our struggles than if we had been privileged with the ability to have literally walked with Jesus. He said, it's better that you and I have His Spirit in us than if we had walked with Him. And that's a mind-blowing reality until you understand the gift of His Spirit. Now there we said you can't understand unless in looking at the second eye of Spirit, you recognize that it is only the Spirit of God that will illuminate and initiate every salvation. That it's the Spirit of God that must invite and ignite a heart. No matter how much religion, no matter how much obedience or activity one would show or produce in a resume, if it's not a relationship initiated by the Spirit of God miraculously, it's not a saving relationship with Jesus the Christ. Now, we know that in part because of the last T in the Spirit acronym that we saw in this passage last week, that it is the Spirit of God that would bring the timeless truths that you and I need, that the world needs to know the one true God, His will, His way, and His word. And we noted that in that passage, there's a duplicitous work being done. It's letting us know that the Spirit of God would inspire the writers of Holy Scripture that would come, that you and I know as our New Testament. But praise God, it's also that same Spirit that is going to help you and me understand these truths. We know from 2 Corinthians 2:14 that unless the Spirit of God opens up yours or my eyes or the ears of our hearts, that we're going to consider God's truths foolishness until He does the work by grace of giving us the ability to embrace and unpack these truths. Now that's where we've been, and we come up to this point now where we're going to close out John chapter 16. And I tell you this, in John's gospel, these are the last words that Jesus pours into His disciples before He gets to the cross. Now we're going to go to the Gethsemane and we're going to see some really ugly things, but don't miss this. This is the closing passage from John's gospel of Jesus pouring into the disciples before the cross. Now, you know your Bibles, most of you, well enough to know this. We're not done. And Jesus is going to have some more to say. But I pray that you'll recognize that there's a difference between what He says right before the cross and what He says just before He ascends. And part of my prayer is today you'll recognize the relationship between these two, because they go together like peanut butter and jelly. They're all a part of God's call on yours and my life, Christian. Let me tell you the timeless truth for today, and Again, I want to remind you, we're in amongst the most practical and beautiful passages in all of Scripture. Let me just tell it to you this way, and then we'll kind of unpack from here. Jesus yearns for you to be ready. Jesus yearns for you to be ready. This is the essence of his closing remarks. And as he speaks to the disciples that are physically with him, make no mistake, he's speaking to you and me, disciple. He's speaking not only to those that are with him, but those that will come through him. And this will become very clear to you next week if it's not already. Now, I have to warn you on the front side, this passage has many themes weaving through it. And I pray that you'll see each one and that you'll recognize the beauty. See, for example, the theme of a crescendo, that Jesus knows exactly what's about to happen. He knows where the thing is here in terms of a chronological storyline. He knows that he's saying those last things here in this gospel before literally hell is going to break loose. So don't miss the theme of a crescendo. That's on purpose. Don't miss the theme of urgency here throughout the passage, the constant repeating of a time component and a natural urgency in the tone of Jesus' words. See the call to prayer and the relationship to prayer in the context of trials and tribulations that Jesus never for a second tried to skirt around. He always told the truth about trials and temptations and tribulations. And I pray more than anything else you don't miss this. Listen for the spirit of joy. You see, you and I have not just been called and commanded to the Great Commission. We've been empowered for the Great Commission. This is what Jesus' spirit is all about. All of the previous passage was to let us know that his spirit is coming, not just to us, but in us as believers for a purpose. And a major part of that purpose is that you and I, in the midst of all the struggles down here, would know his power and his peace. And in the midst of that peace, up would come his joy, that you and I would have the joy of Jesus in the midst of our call to be his Great Commission instruments of love and light. Now, I tell you that knowing this, that we will see a flow through these verses that I pray you'll take home, recognizing that Jesus yearns for you to be ready by knowing the truth. Jesus wants you and me to be ready knowing. He wants you and me to be ready growing, and you'll see a very practical application throughout this passage where Jesus is preparing his people for his departure. In much the same way that the disciples in this context are being prepared for his cross, you and I are being prepared for his coming home. Don't miss this. He is speaking to his disciples, getting the first group ready for the cross, and speaking to you and me, getting us ready for his coming home. If you miss this, it becomes a history lesson, and you miss the holiness of God. This is his intention. We're to be ready knowing, we're to be ready growing, and you'll see in the last verse, we're to be ready going. That this is in large part exactly why God has given us his spirit. Now, with that said, let me just share with you how John MacArthur introduces this passage. I think he encapsulated it very well. I quote, "Because of Christ's perfect and complete love for the disciples, evidenced in chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus selflessly spent much of this final night with his followers, comforting them in their sorrow, even though he faced the ordeal of the cross now only hours away. Even so, selfishly, the disciples were overwhelmed with grief and a sense of their own impending loss. Of course, they should have known better. Of course, they should have known better. On multiple occasions, Jesus had told them that he would one day die and rise again. Look at Matthew 12, 39 and 40, Matthew 16, 21, Matthew 20, 19, Mark 8, 31, Mark 9, 31, Luke 9, 22, Luke 18, 33, John 2, 18 through 22. One day, quote, "While they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.'" That's Matthew 17, 22 and 23. "While on the road to Jerusalem, Jesus similarly told his disciples, quote, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. That's Mark 10:33-34. Though Jesus frequently balanced the news that he would die with the fact that he would rise again, the disciples did not fully understand what the resurrection meant until after it took place. Thus, when he predicted his resurrection in John 2:19, it was not until, quote, he was raised from the dead that his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Though they had heard his repeated predictions of both his death and resurrection, the disciples were not ready when the moment for Christ's passion actually came. Friends, I say to you, the title of my message this morning, really be ready. The closing words of Christ before he goes to the cross, be ready. For years, those of you that call the Bridge home know that the Lord has laid it on my heart. Get them ready. Get them ready. Get them ready. In the last 18 months, he shifted that for me internally. He said, no, be ready. Be ready. I was blessed a couple of weeks ago to receive a contact from one who said to me, I understand now. God's word being lived out. I get it. I think you should now close your correspondence with get them going. Get them going. Get them going. Friends, I pray that you will hear this mantra through the Messiah as he speaks to those closest to him, literally hours now before he will go to the cross. I say to you in the beginning, be ready knowing. Really know the plan. Listen to verse 16. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Friends, under the umbrella of knowing, being ready through knowing, you and I need to be prepared. We need to make sure that we're not perplexed and pray to God that we'll be people who persevere. Be prepared. He says here, you need to know what I've been telling you over and over and over again. And mind you, this isn't just Jesus now. The Old Testament told us this. In the Garden of Eden, Jesus said, listen, Satan's going to nip at your heel. That's the cross. And when he comes out of the tomb, he's going to crush your head. That's the first foretelling of the gospel. We see it in the Passover. Again, speaking to the blood of the Lamb, the innocent blood being spilt to save and atone for. We see it in Isaiah 53. I challenge you or anybody else to read Isaiah 53 and not see the most beautiful portrait of Jesus the Christ. Right? Jesus says, listen, you need to know the story. This one verse, couple of key phrases, in a little while, and then see me. You see, this is the proof, and this is the prophetic preparation. In a little while, let me just kind of walk you through what you already know. Jesus is saying, in a little while, you're going to see the creep, right? Corruption is about to happen. In a little while, you're going to see the cross. Crucifixion is about to happen. In a little while, you're going to see the empty cave. And the resurrection is about to happen. In a little while, you're going to see the coming of my Spirit, and impartation is about to happen. In a little while, you're going to watch me glorified ascend. You're going to see the Christ, and therein is the glorification. Jesus says, you will see. And friends, unlike those that he's speaking to, you and I have seen. God's word has given us the portrait. If you know Christ as Lord, his Spirit has given you eyes to see, a heart that beats. Recognize in this one verse, Jesus is saying, in a little while, we're getting close. You're not going to see me. But in a little while, you are going to see me. And again, I take you across the great divide of time. And I say to you, Jesus says to you and me, in a little while, you may not see me. The clouds may come. You may die. You may go into the ground. But you will see me, Christian. You will see me. And I offer this holy truth to you as an inspirational hope that no one can take away from you if you are in Christ Jesus. Know this too, that you and I shouldn't be perplexed. There's a bad example here. I think I've shared with some of you before that my dad used to have one of the most difficult things hanging up in our house, in our rec room. He used to say, nobody is totally useless. Everybody can at least serve as a bad example. Right? I'd like to grow up in that house. Here in verses 17 through 19, we see a very good, bad example. And it's here to let you and I know that we should not be perplexed. Listen, God's word says, "So some of the disciples said to one another, 'What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father?' So they were saying, 'What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about.'" Do not be a perplexed people. Go to God in his word. Study his word. Listen to him and not just the people that say that they're speaking on his behalf. I encourage you, everything that you hear from me, anything that you hear teached or preached, you bring it to God in his word and you verify it. And listen, if you find that I've said something wrong, please start by coming to me, because I want to be right with God and his word. But don't trust those people that are telling you that they're talking on his behalf. I find that there are so many counterfeit voices out in the world. Don't be a perplexed people. Come to know him through his word. Verse 19, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me'?" Listen, before you throw these folks under the bus, remember, they're us. The Spirit had not yet come yet. The New Testament had not yet been written. If you and I were there, the vast majority of us, no doubt we'd have been just like them. So understand where we're at. They don't have the privilege that you and I have. We read this account and most of us know how the whole story unfolds. And we're thinking, oh, okay, we're at this point in the story. They're living live. This is unfolding for them. Note that Jesus wants you and I to recognize, don't be perplexed. Know the truth. Know my word. Look at this bad example and allow God to use you as a good example by learning from it. Thirdly, we are to be people who persevere. And you see this in verse 20 through 22. And I will tell you up front, if you are going to be one who perseveres, you need to expect rigors and remorse. Expect rejection, but don't lose sight of this. Expect to have the reward of the redeemed. Listen to how this goes. You and I need to persevere. That's what Jesus is telling them. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament." Expect the rigors and the remorse of a battle. You will weep and lament if you are his. You will be hated if you are mine. You will be persecuted if you are mine. Expect the rejection. Listen to this. He says, "You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." Now, I want you to think about this. Put it in your context. Where and when has your heart most broken? You will weep and lament, and in that moment, they will come and they will rejoice. You want to talk about rejection? Right? Forget for a minute the persecution. I just want you to think about this. Where and when has your heart most broken? And can you imagine somebody showing up right in your face and throwing a party? Literally rejoicing while you are just sobbing in grief. Jesus said, get ready for that. That's the degree to which you will be rejected. But don't lose sight of the fact that he says you should also, if you're going to persevere, expect the reward that comes for the redeemed. Listen to what he says in the closing of verse 20. "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." Friends, you and I are going through something, no doubt. It's real, but this is not the end. I said to you earlier, we are temporary guests on this temporary time, but we're all going to spend eternity in one of two places. And for those of us that love and trust and put our faith in Jesus the Christ, have his Spirit miraculously indwelling us, there's a reward that says, no matter what you're going through here, it will turn to joy. You and I have the promise of Jesus' joy if we will literally walk with him. And in verses 21 and 22, Jesus himself gives us an illustration. He gives us a metaphor, and he says, get ready. I promise you. Now remember, I'm on my way to the cross. I promise you that your remorse will turn to reward if you will love, trust, and persevere with me. And he gives us the example in verse 21 and 22 of a woman in labor. You see, worshiping the Lord is like a woman in labor. I want you to think about this, because someone's going to say, that's just not right. I wouldn't have the guts to say that myself, but I will repeat Jesus. Okay? Jesus says right here, worshiping the Lord is like a woman in labor. Let me quote him. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away. Friends, be ready by knowing the truth, that if you will walk and worship, live and love in Christ, it will be hard, but it's always going to be worth it. Like the mother giving birth, I think I've watched four times. I think back to the beauty that I watched Kim. I watch. It's real pain. I watched her go through things that I'm absolutely convinced I could never go through. I mean, guys, you know it. If we had babies, one kid per family, max. And as I read this passage, I think back to what a beautiful and powerful metaphor Jesus uses. Because I get this. I watched and I saw how, just as God told us it would, miraculously, upon the sound of the baby's scream, the mother's scream is silenced and replaced with pure joy. And I want to tell you, friends, if you are going through what feels like labor in this life, your Lord says He's worth it. And I promise you on the power and the Word of God that if you will stay the course, if you will live and love through the anguish, and only for those that do and persevere to the end, per God, I promise you a reward that will blow you away forever. Again, hear the loving, truly loving grace of God in these words. Now, that truth of being ready by knowing is not left alone there. We are called to be ready by growing. And I want you to hear in verses 23 through 32, what are a number of direct applications. And I pray that you'll embrace these, because remember, the purpose of this passage, Jesus is equipping and preparing them to go on without Him in the physical sense. And He's telling them, get ready, be ready. My Spirit is going to fill you so that you will be My hands and My feet. And so I offer these observations for you, 14 applications of being ready through the growing process as Jesus unpacks this for the disciples. In verse 23, we see that we are to grow by living what we know. Live what you know. Jesus said, in that day you will ask nothing of Me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He will give you. If you live what you know, you'll be amazed at how things go. If you will live what you know, you'll be amazed at how things go. God has a plan. He has empowered His plan. Go off on your own and you're in trouble. There's no other way to say it. Go your way and you're in trouble. Live what you know to be God's way and watch how He works. It's beautiful. We grow by developing our personal relationship with God. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in My name. Are you doing it on your own, or are you bringing all things to the Lord? And are you doing it asking it in Christ's name? And that's not just a suffix that you add to the end of a prayer. It's not the caboose to a prayer. What Jesus is saying is that if and when you will ask in consistency with My character, and all of who I am, then I will empower that. My Father will give you what you want that is consistent with My character and My call on your life. I will enable and empower everything that I call you to. What an amazing promise. Continuing in verse 23, we grow by staying and praying in Jesus' name. Again, pray in His name. Stay in His name. Live in the consistency of His power and His character and watch what He does. In verse 24, we grow by asking, receiving, and rejoicing in Jesus' name. Right? He says, until now you have asked nothing in My name. You've asked Me, but you've not asked the Father in My name because I've been with you. Watch what happens after I leave when in the Spirit you start asking, receiving, and rejoicing in My name. Have you ever noticed that when you get into that sweet spot with God, when you're walking intimately, that rejoicing begets rejoicing? Have you ever noticed that? The momentum that comes through missional living? It works both ways, by the way. Get caught up in your pride, get caught up in your sin. And I've heard it this way before, that what you resist persists. It's amazing. You decide to go ahead and throw yourself a little pity party. You go ahead and get stubborn and mean and angry and nasty. And you tell me if that thing doesn't grow up into this just giant grizzly bear. Same is true. Surrender, repent, throw yourself on the grace and mercy of God, and tell me if you don't feel like it's not eagle's wings lifting you up. As you feel the victory of surrender, as you feel the restoration that comes only through repentance. This is what Jesus is saying. He goes on in verse 24 and he lets us know that we grow by producing more fruit. You and I will grow spiritually as we produce more fruit. He says, do this that your joy may be full. I'm doing this. I'm letting you know so that your joy won't just be a reality. It'll be full. That you will have all that you can handle. You'll be all that you can be, the army used to say. I ask you, friends, are you a full basket of fruit? Are you a full basket of fruit? Jesus said that this is one of the signs of growing spiritually. I'm going to empower your ability to have joy, my joy, to the full. We grow by maturing in truth and love. Verse 25 through 27. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly. Friends, what has God told you plainly? I can tell you some of the things he tells all of us plainly that we tend to struggle with. You're to love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. You're to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I told you. Love your enemy. Think of others more highly than yourself. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Here's just a handful that we tend to struggle with. But this is what God tells us. This is what he says. I tell you plainly. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Say, what? You're not going to ask the Father on my behalf? Jesus says, no, for the Father himself loves you. You grow in truth and love, and you realize you don't need a priest. You don't need a go-between. You grow in truth and love, and you realize that you have a direct line, that you have the Spirit of God in you, that the Son of God died on the cross, that he would make this union, this koinonia possible. He said, I did this because you have loved me and believed that I am from God. I tell you that we grow spiritually as we grow in truth and love. We grow by increasing in our faith in Christ, the Christ. He says, it's all because you loved me and have believed that I came from God. This is the gospel. He says, you believe the truth and now you're growing. You know that I came from the Father as the first missionary. I am the only way, the truth, and the life. And because you know that, now you will grow in that. This will become the seed that begins to just flourish. You'll be a mustard seed bush. You will just grow in this gospel. And I will do more and more loving and lighting in the darkness through you. This is what he says. You know this, so now grow in this. We grow by growing in the gospel itself. Verse 28. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Here again, this is the gospel. Jesus is telling it in another way. Think of John 3:16. Listen to this verse in John 3:16. Listen to how well they dovetail together. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world through the cross and going to the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Here it is again. You're hearing these truths in multiple facets. We grow by improving our listening. Say what? Verse 29. His disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. They didn't really get it. You and I need to listen to God carefully and not just do the fly-by interpretations. We grow by being honest and humble. Verse 30. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Friends, they're not being honest and they're not being humble. What they're doing is they're proclaiming to know something that they clearly don't get. They're not there yet. And I just want to say to you and to me, you know, sometimes you get either in a quietful, prayerful place, or maybe in the midst of a religious environment, and you feel like you're supposed to stand out. You know, you're supposed to look or sound better than maybe you really do. Here's a great example where you and I need to know that if we don't know, just admit it. It's okay. You've not been called to be an encyclopedia. You've been called to be a child of God. If you don't know, just admit it. Don't feel like you're supposed to say something. If you've ever been in one of those places or around those people that always talk because they think they're supposed to, 9 out of 10 times, everything they say is garbage. If you don't know, just say so. If you're confused, admit it. It's okay. If you're in the midst of struggle, admit it. And here's the key. Then come give it to Jesus. And he'll help you. That's the key. We don't have to somehow look like, well, you know, I mean, I spent 3 years with Jesus. I'm sure I'm supposed to. Just be honest. Just be transparent. Pride is such a horrible thing. Pride is such a horrible thing. I know it's hard language, but I can't get it out of my mind. Pride is not just a harlot. Pride is a whorehouse. Pride has so many different faces that will destroy you. So many different lures to pull you away from our Lord. I plead with you as one that lives in a context where we have a lot of pride. Don't allow your pride to take away your purity. Give it back to Jesus. Just admit it. And watch what he does in the healing and in the restoration. We grow by truly testing ourselves. Jesus asks in verse 31, do you now really believe? Oh, now you believe. It never ceases to amaze me the way that the Lord will use confrontation and mercy. So interwovenly beautiful. He's calling them out. Oh, now you believe. Oh, yeah, now you believe. He knows they don't believe. Verse 32, he says, we grow by realizing reality. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. I say to you this morning in the same context, as Jesus said to them, the hour is coming and it has now come, I want you to know that Jesus' hour came. His hour came. It was the cross. And you and I now hear this account and we can bask in the blessing of its truth. And I'd like us to take corporate communion together today. Fellows that are going to help us, if you would help distribute that beginning now. I say to you, Jesus is getting them ready for the cross. I've been called as an under-shepherd to get you ready for his coming. And one of the greatest ways we can do that is to come back where Jesus is saying, don't just know the truth, grow in the truth. Part of the growing is to remember our Redeemer and to come to this place. And I'd like to play a song that I think exemplifies growing. And I ask you if you can sing this song from your heart. If you can't, repent as we get ready to take the elements. And if you can, celebrate as we get ready to remember our Christ.
Castle tall, I built up every wall. This is my kingdom and it needs to fall. I want you and no one else. Empty me of myself until the only thing that's left is I'm meant to be your all I need, your
men. That song really built around John the Baptist in John 3:30. He must become greater, I must become less. It's the answer to pride. I don't care which of the harlot's rooms you've entered through pride. Anger, stubbornness, pity, which by the way is just pride turned inward. Jesus is saying, live in me. Let my spirit truly guide who you are. Let this be the way that you show the world that you truly do know, by demonstrating as you grow. Jesus is speaking to the disciples when he is literally hours before the cross, and he's pouring into them. Let you and I forever remember the truths by taking this symbol of his broken body. And I have to say to you, if you're not a Christian, don't you do this. And if you are a Christian, you repent before you do. You come before the Lord without reservation, without anything between you and a brother or a sister, nothing that you know of between you and our risen Lord. And take his broken body and praise him that you know the truth, that you have been redeemed. And then take the symbol of his blood. And as those who, like the disciples, who just didn't get it, who were absolute knuckleheads, who were sinners, hell-bound, until Christ came and captured us by his grace through the power of his Spirit, demonstrating the plan and the providence of God the Father. The disciples who in verse 32 were told, you're going to scatter, you're going to run away, each one of you to your own. I love you anyway. Let us take the spilt blood of our King and praise him that through his shedding of his blood, you and I can be saved. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You see, when you and I can do this and mean it, it doesn't just change us vertically, it changes us horizontally. The last growing that I see in this passage, in this text, is at the end of verse 32, where after telling them that they'll be forgiven, even in the sin of their scattering, Jesus then says, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I tell you that we grow when we know that we've been called and created for koinonia. Not just that you get to have koinonia. You've been called and created for koinonia. Jesus demonstrates it and says, even when I'm alone, I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. He's showing us and setting the example that you and I would always know to take the promise to heart, that we would know and grow in the fact that Christ is with us, Christ is in us, his Spirit indwells us, that we are one vertically and horizontally. Friends, if you doubt what I tell you here, and let me just tell you, you cannot overemphasize the role and the responsibility of koinonia. It is at the very heart of the definition of Christ's church and his message to the world. And I have to ask you to hold that thought with me until next week, or you go home from here and you read John 17 and you listen to the priestly prayer of Jesus our King. You and I cannot overstate the importance of this koinonia. Let me show it to you now. We've read through 16 through 32. The last verse I held back. Let me show you the passage. And my prayer is that what we've seen, you will now feel through the visual help of God's word portrayed to you.
In a little while, you will not see me anymore. And then a little while later, you will see me.
Some of his disciples asked among themselves, what does this mean? He tells us that in a little while we will not see him, and then a little while later we will see him. And he also says, it is because I am going to the Father. What does this a little while mean? We don't know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to question him.
I said, in a little while you will not see me, and then a little while later you will see me. Is this what you are asking about among yourselves? I am telling you the truth. You will cry and weep, but the world will be glad. You will be sad, but your sadness will turn into gladness. When a woman is about to give birth, she is sad because the hour of suffering has come. But when the baby is born, she forgets her suffering, because she is happy that a baby has been born into the world. That is how it is with you. Now you are sad, but I will see you again. And your hearts will be filled with gladness, the kind of gladness that no one can take away from you. When that day comes, You will not ask me for anything. I am telling you the truth. The Father will give you whatever you ask of him in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your happiness may be complete. I have used figures of speech to tell you these things. But the time will come when I will not use figures of speech, but will speak to you plainly about the Father. When that day comes, you will ask him in my name. And I do not say that I will ask him on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you. He loves you because you love me and have believed that I came from God. I did come from the Father. And I came into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father.
Then his disciples said to him, "Now you are speaking plainly, without using figures of speech. We know now that you know everything. You do not need to have someone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God."
Do you believe now? The time is coming, it is already here. When all of you will be scattered, each of you to your own home. And I will be left all alone. But I am not really alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you this so that you will have peace by being united to me. The world will make you suffer, but be brave. I have defeated the world.
All right, I pray that you feel the crescendo, that you recognize that this is Christ as he's coming to the cross. Last words in John's Gospel of pouring in. And do you hear this last verse? Do you hear what he says? He's preparing them to go without him, to go in and represent him to the world, with him in them through his Spirit, but no longer amongst them in his flesh. And I pray that you and I will hear Jesus wanting us to be ready in the going. Listen to what he says, not here, but earlier. The same Jesus in John 9 tells us in 9 verse 4, "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." See, back then when he was in the public and he was modeling and showing, he was telling them, much like he did about his death and resurrection, "Listen, the mission is clear. You're going to be my instruments of love and light here, there, and everywhere." Now in this closing verse, last words in John's Gospel before the cross, to pour in. "I have told you these things." What things? Everything that I've shared since the upper room. Everything along the public ministry. I've been pouring into you with intimate discipleship. I've been giving all of what you need. And it's going to be empowered by my Spirit. "I have told you these things so that," here's the purpose, "in me you may have peace." Jesus has said, in the midst of the troubles, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the tribulations, "Listen, I'm giving you my peace." We've seen earlier, "I'm giving you my joy." We've seen earlier, "I'm giving you my Spirit." "I'm giving you my Spirit, which brings with it my power." Watch what comes now. Friends, and I pray you are forever, ever, always, eternally blessed. Now he's going to give you his guarantee. Now Jesus gives you his guarantee. In this world, you will have trouble. That's part of the guarantee. And I ask you, do you have trouble? If not, why not? And again, I say to you, all you have to do is go run and retreat and hang out on the enemy's back 40 acres, and he won't mess with you. Why bother? But if you live for Christ, you will have trouble. That's part of the guarantee. Here it is. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. It means have courage. I have overcome this world. Friends, why and how can you have courage? You know, think of it this way. Here's a great analogy. If Tiger Woods were to walk in here and stand here and show me his swing and hit a golf ball forever straight, say, "Well, there you go. I've shown you. Go ahead. Take courage. Have heart. You can do it too." "No, I can't." "Well, I showed you. So?" Jesus is not saying, "I've shown you how." Jesus says, "I'm empowering this guaranteed. I have done it." Not, "You will learn how to do it." Not, I've shown you how to do it. He says, I have done it. I have done it. And I am in you through my Spirit. Guess what? That means you can do it. Why? Because Jesus has done it. This word, this overcoming, it's the same word in other parts of the Bible that you may read as conquer or conquerors. Right? This is huge. In the Greek, the word is nikao. It's from which you and I get Nike. Right? It's an athletic term. It's about overcoming. Jesus says, I have overcome. And because of that, you can have my peace. At Disney World? No, right smack dab here in the middle of the trouble. And it's coming. They're going to hate you. They're going to rejoice when you weep. They're going to fight you every step of the way. And I'm not giving you a path around it. I'm going to take you right through it with my peace and my power. That's what he says. Now, let me ask you. You see somebody that's going through a boatload of hurt, a real hard time, and they say to you, ha-ha, but I figured out a way around it. That doesn't help you. Number one, it's probably a lie, and all they've done is found a temporary diversion, because what you resist persists. But you see somebody that walks tall through it, because you know that it's Christ who's carrying them. You see them with their cross strapped to their back, and they walk right through it. And they tell you, if it were not for the grace and the mercy and the power of Jesus the Christ, there's no way I could. And I thank him, not daily, but second by second. That'll inspire you. That will equip you. And friends, I don't tell you that so that you'll go around and try to find just such a person that can inspire you. I call you on the Word of God to be such a person, to be the one who inspires the others. For that's what Jesus says, if you have his Spirit in you. This is what he's accomplished. I want to show you a picture that some of you are familiar with. You see, this is my eagle. This is the promise that I know personally. That picture is passionately personal to me. I use it as the logo for our Overcomers ministry here at the Bridge. You see, that's peace in the midst of persecution, while you know there's purpose. I heard a commentator try to address this passage and said, you know, you have to understand what Jesus means by peace here. It's not the avoidance of trouble. It's the ability to go through it without anxiety. He doesn't promise to take away antagonism. He promises to overcome anxiety. He said, you'll walk right through it. And this one commentator said, it's kind of like watching a seagull who sits afloat on top of turbulent seas. There might be 20-foot swells, really serious swells, storms. And yet you look at that seagull, and it just seems to rise and float up and down with the swells. It's like, doesn't that seagull understand how big this storm is? Apparently not. Well, I don't like seagulls as much as I like my eagle. But that's the thing. The promise is that in Christ, empowered by his Spirit, because he overcame, you will be able to overcome. You've heard me say many times, 2 Peter 1:3, promise, guaranteed, you have received everything you need for life and godliness. So repent, Christian. Repent of whatever it is that's pulling you down. Let it go. You can, and if you don't, it's an excuse. If you're lost and you don't know Jesus, cry out. Ask him to come and rescue you. And when it's your heart's desire, he will. And I promise you, the storms are going to add. It's the enemy's way of trying to pull you away. Try to get you self-centered, focusing in on yourself. Jesus calls you and me to release those things that keep us in bondage. Surrender to him in victory. And he says, you're going to have trouble. It's going to be hard. But I promise you my peace. You'll be an overcomer. I want to show you one more portrait of my eagle. And this time I just zero in, because I want you to look in his eyes. That's peace in the midst of persecution, because he knows his purpose. And he has everything he needs to get it through. I see so much in that eagle that speaks to me from the close of John 16. You and I should show up on the gates of eternity looking like that eagle with our feathers all out of whack. And we should look like we've been through a war, because we have. And at the same time, we should have an intensity with intentionality. What I love about my eagles, I don't see any nervousness in his eyes. I don't see any wavering. I see John 16:33 and 8. I pray you and I will be that portrait. Not because it's our flavor of the faith, but it's because it's what Jesus has called us to and guaranteed on his way to the cross. Let me just encourage you, if you're finding yourself a little bit on the outside with this, I close by encouraging this week, go and take a look at Amos chapter 7. And I want you to read verses 14 and 15, because lest anybody say, yeah, I'm not an eagle. Yes, you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are an overcomer because he overcame. Amos 7, verse 14 and 15. Amos says, hey, listen, I'm not a prophet. I'm not even the son of a prophet. I'm a herdsman that took care of sycamore fig trees. End quote. That's Amos 7, 14. I'm no prophet. I'm not even the son of a prophet. I was a herdsman who took care of sycamore fig trees. Verse 15. But then God came and took me and said, you go prophesy to my people. You go speak my truth to my people. I say to you, Christian, every one of us have been called to be Great Commission Christians. I pray that you will be ready by knowing the truth, growing in the truth, and going with the truth. In Jesus' name, by his grace and for his glory, every one of us, no matter what. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so, so much that you would take the time, literally on the doorstep of the cross, to still continue to pour into these knuckleheads who represent us so well. Lord, I think how I would be probably the loudest voice in the group of knuckleheads if I had been there. I would have been a great bad example, no doubt. And yet, you would continue to pour in truth and love, mercy and grace amongst a band of selfish sinners. You would continue to be our Savior. As Hebrews tells us, that for the joy set before you, which was rescuing us and bringing glory to God in so doing, that for the joy set before you, you endured the cross for me, for those that know you as Lord, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, I pray if there's an ounce of pride anywhere within the sound of my voice, that that purifying truth will break the chains of pride, pry our hands open to let go of anything and everything that comes between you and our intimate relationship with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And amen.